Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament. We'll be reading Psalm 136 together. It's an antiphonal song, which means it's a psalm of response. And we're going to read it that way as well. So 26 times, your response will be, "For his mercy endures forever." And I'll cue you this way. For example, I'll read a verse. Verse 1, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for..." And then we'll say together again, "For his mercy endures forever." I know there's a lot of different translations of it. We're going to go with mine, which is the New King James. And hopefully the reason for that will be evident. So while you're turning to Psalm 136, I'm a preacher, and a good part of me is a teacher as well. I love to teach, so that not only this particular psalm, but whenever you read the psalms, there's a couple of things I'd like you to encourage you to do. First is, when there's repetition, the repetition gives to us emphasis. So it's an intensifier. You'll notice in the very first stanza, there's Lord and then God of gods and Lord of lords, and there's a parallel intensifier that takes place. The fact that we read of his mercy, some translations love, that's repeated 26 times means that it's hyper, super, abundant, ist, possible, most mercy ever. I hope that you hear that, and you don't just hear a repetition, but you understand the multiplication of his mercy and his love. Also, that word can mean mercy, faith, faithfulness, kindness, loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. The mercy of God in all of its facets is beyond our deserving. In everything we learn of God, we see that his covenant mercy and faithfulness is for us. Now, that's particular to this psalm. But whenever you read the psalms, I would like you to consider, how is the psalm broken up? When you do that, you'll see that there's some stanzas, and that will help you understand. Also, where is the name of the Lord evident in the psalm? Sometimes his name is not used until later in the psalm. Sometimes it's stacked in the beginning, and then you don't see his name until the end. That's significant. Ask yourself, why? We notice that this psalm and others are antiphonal. I love the fact that David appointed choirs and the keepers of instruments among his appointed and serving men. That's fascinating to me, that a king would take time to choose a choir. It says in 1 Chronicles 16:41, it's noted that David appointed men designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. Does that sound familiar? It will when you hear the repetition of the psalm. The choir masters of these words also had instruments to care for, trumpets and cymbals and musical instruments. In 1 Chronicles 25, the divisions of the musicians are listed. There's actually divisions, like you have the army divided, so the musicians were divided. Keep that in mind. Many of these psalms are sung by an army of choristers. Well, that sounds very bizarre. Well, yes, until you read the Old Testament and you remember what happened at Jericho. What did they do? Now, if you were very comfortable with me, and if this was a Sunday school setting, you'd say, well, Pastor, they marched around the walls of Jericho for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they shouted and sang, and the trumpets rang out. Now, what did they shout, and what did they sing every time the Ark of the Lord was carried around? What did they say? Well, in Numbers 10, when the Ark of the Lord moved, the Israelites in the wilderness said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered." That might be something that they sang. However, in 2 Chronicles 20:21, when King Jehoshaphat, I always loved that name as a kid, Jehoshaphat, jumping Jehoshaphat, when he led an army in battle, what he did. He faced a huge army and he prayed to God, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet Jehaziel, who prophesied a great victory. And Jehoshaphat, this is what he said. This is in 2 Chronicles 20:21. And when he, Jehoshaphat, consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Can you imagine being the choir? King Jehoshaphat says, "Okay, you choir, here's all the men with swords and bows and arrows and armor. I'd like you to lead out front and to sing, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" Right. Seriously? That's what he did? Then what happened is God moved in the hearts of his enemies, four enemies, huge armies that were arrayed against them. They heard the sound of battle and they began fighting one another. So by the time the choir went out into the field and they were singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever," all the enemies were defeated and they knew it was the Lord who had won the victory for them. I want you to remember, when these psalms are read, you read this as the choir masters of the Lord, as the army of his salvation. That's just the background. Let's read the psalm together. 136. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for forever. To him who by his wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." The division of the psalm can be debated in a number of different ways. But for our purposes this morning, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to present it with five divisions, and I'll make those clear as we go. The first division are the verses 1-3, and in that stanza, we look at him who is the Lord of Lords. So stanza 1, the Lord of Lords. Notice the parallelism. You have here the covenant name of God, Lord. That's all in capital letters. That is pointing to the fact that he is a God who at Sinai makes a covenant. And prior to that, at verse 19 says, see, I delivered you. I carried you on eagle's wings, and you are for me a precious people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That gets picked up again in Peter. And this is the supreme God. Now, are there other gods? Because it says in verse 2, the God of gods. Are there other gods? You and I know here this morning. No, there are no other gods. There is nothing worthy of being called a god. But Satan and the hosts of hell seek to set up in the hearts and minds of people and the world around us other gods. They would seek to displace God from his throne if that were possible. We in our own hearts and minds, or we ourselves set up idols and other things that we begin to worship. As Calvin famously stated, the human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge of idols. Our own brains and hearts worship what is not God. In our age, money is adored. Sex is considered ultimate. Power is where some people find their delight. Others value family above all things. They'll do all things sort of the way that they're supposed to in service to God, but as soon as there's a family event, everything else drops, and they serve the family first. You and I can think of all kinds of things that can become for us idols. But all false worship needs to be put to death. And in view of his mercy that endures forever, we are to give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Lawson, in his wonderful explanation of this psalm, notices and teaches the imperatives. If you look at that very first stanza, it is repeated, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. That is a command. And the point of this is that there is a potency in the truth of God. We're not just looking at a dead psalm that was composed hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We are reading something that is spirit-breathed right now, has relevancy for you and for me. And right now, we have the command to give thanks to God, for his mercy endures forever. That's the truth of God that leads us to Jesus Christ. There is in Scripture's page a warmth of revelation that shows us the fingerprint of God. And as we're considering it, we're not doing something to this psalm. We're not just pulling this psalm apart. We're not just looking at it. As we consider it, we understand it is the Spirit of God who inspired the author of this psalm, and it is the Spirit of God who is dissecting us by this psalm. It is the Spirit of God who is removing from us what is false, where we have puny thoughts of the majesty who is in heaven. It is spiritual warfare as we read this psalm and we understand that as we give thanks to God, the enemies are being driven away. The hosts of hell are being driven away. As we say, for his mercy endures forever, we see Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, and his might exercised on our behalf. So give thanks. That's a command. Give thanks to the Lord. And that command continues through all the other stanzas. Stanza 2, we view not only the Lord of Lords, but we view him who is Creator. And those are the verses 4 to 9. Creation is the great wonder that displays the mercies of God. The more you study the vast reaches of the cosmos and billions upon billions of galaxies that are out there, the more you begin to savor and wonder the greatness of the Lord. He shows his mercy in creation. People of God, this is not a Darwinian universe. This is not a self-made universe. Nothing, which acted on nothing, so that nothing created everything. That's a view that's perpetuated in our universities of higher education today. Does it not sound moronic when you put it that way? And yet that continues to be what is proclaimed as wise. We understand this. God, who is all-powerful, all-wise, created out of nothing, all things, he spoke. So that wisdom is part of the very foundation of the universe. Mercy is very much the part of what we see in all of creation. The heavens themselves declare his mercy that endures forever. That's such a contrast to what the world has. What horrific loneliness, terrible emptiness fills the mind to madness. Can you imagine if this universe had no sovereign creator and sustainer? One of the prophets of this age, the false prophets of this age, says this: in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That is a view of a lot of academics in our colleges and universities. That's a quote from Richard Dawkins. Pray for that man's soul. Pray for the soul of Richard Dawkins and many like him. And then I want you to turn back to the Word again. How different is the Word of God? Whatever we see in the creation around us is filled with the loving kindness of God, is filled with mercy that never ends. We listen to the Word and we see in winter. I know I drive for a car rental company right now, and all the colleagues that I drive with, we take turns driving together. We're typical Canadians. You know, we hate the weather. When it's hot, we hate it when it's hot. When it's cold, we hate it when it's cold. And there's like 2 days in the fall and 1 day in spring when it isn't raining that we go, I love the weather. All right? What funny people we are. But have you considered the fact that when the ground freezes and thaws, God has planted seeds in the ground so that in the spring they will germinate? Do you understand that he coats the land with snow here in Canada so that there will be abundant provision of water in the spring? Do you not marvel that trees which drop their leaves somehow are sustained through the course of winter, that at just the right time the buds burst open? Do you understand in your very genetic makeup that in our DNA, scientists say there are four letters that compose our genetic code, and those letters, I believe, are the language of God as he speaks us into existence. Right at a genetic level, the mercy of God is written on our DNA. Do you understand that? So summer and winter in the galaxies and in the smallest parts of who we are, the mercy of God is there. Our Creator, we see it. Sharpen your vision, people of God. The call of the Spirit is on you to give thanks to God so that you will have the eyes of faith to see the mercy of God in every part of creation. Third stanza, the verses 10 to 15. There we see God as the deliverer. In the Old Testament, the single great salvation event is the Exodus from Egypt. God delivers a nation of slave people, and he brings them from Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. And for us who view this from the New Testament perspective, we understand that's the illustration of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament foreshadows the merciful deliverance that's in the New Testament. Israel was bound to Pharaoh, bound in slavery, captive in sin to a king who considered himself God. And so God in his mercy set his people free. And did you know that even in captivity, God showed his mercy? How? There were 72 people in all that went down to Egypt. How many were delivered? A great nation. When you count in numbers, there are over 600,000 men who are battle ready that leave Egypt. Was God merciful in their slavery and captivity? Yes. Right? Your hearts are bursting to say that. I can see it. Yes. We understand in the New Testament that God has taken us from our slavery to sin and delivered us in the Son that he loves, and therefore we walk in the light of Jesus Christ. What's fascinating there as well is that in the Old Testament, don't you find it horrifying that the people who walked through the Red Sea, can you imagine that? There's walls of water on either side. Pharaoh and his army are just on one side of the Red Sea, and God has raised up clouds of such profound, thick darkness that Pharaoh and his army can't even find a million Israelites. And then they walk through the Red Sea and they see these mountains of water that are stacked up, and they go through to the other side and they look back. Pharaoh and his army are going through this path in the Red Sea, and the waters tumble over them until everyone drowns, and they see the mercy of God who delivers his people and defeat his enemy. And then these people doubt. Can this God who saved us, can he provide manna? Can this God who saved us protect us in the wilderness? Can this God who saved us give meat and water? Water because our cattle are dying, because he who gives us breath seems to be abandoning us. God's deliverance isn't just a one-time act. He leads his people from victory to victory. He who begins a good work sees it to completion. We read the Old Testament and we go, those Israelites, we know so much better than them, don't we? And we shake our head and we tut, tut, tut as we do our devotions. Please do your devotions every night. And then we're just as blind as they are, aren't they? We need to rehearse the deliverance of God. We need to do it over and over again because we forget that his mercy endures forever. We have been delivered from darkness into light. And when we face a challenge in our life, we struggle. When our feet go against something that is difficult, we cry out and we go, how come I'm facing this? How can I stand this? Did God who saved me, will he continue to deliver me? We need to rehearse the inestimable value of our salvation until it is driven into our hearts. I don't know anything about sports. I just don't. So it's fascinating as I sit often, a couple days a week, with this car rental company, and I'll be sitting with other people and they're talking about trades in hockey. You can trade players? Really? And they talk as if these were their friends. I can't believe that they were so stupid that they traded so-and-so to so-and-so, and I have no idea what teams they were. But they talk as if it's a personal loss on their own part. And I talked to one of the guys, and I know he's a churchgoer. And I wanted to talk to him about something that I was thinking about, Psalm 136. And he kind of looked at me glazed, and he was, what psalm is that? Well, it's the one where 26 times they repeat, for his mercy endures forever. And he knew everything about the Maple Leafs. Don't they lose all the time? That's all I know about them. He knew everything intensely about them, but he didn't know Psalm 136. I said, it's the easiest one to memorize. 26 verses, and you've already memorized half of it. For his mercy endures forever. He had no idea. My friend, how is it that you can know so much about hockey and know nothing about the Word of God? I mean, a lot of us can binge watch our favorite shows, we can discuss, you know, who and what and how and all of those things. When the word is opened, can we identify key things that take place? Do we know the word of God intimately? Is it our friend? Stanza four is this: God is our protector. The verses 16 to 22. Can this God who delivered his people keep them safe? Think of it. You've got an army of Israelites who've been slaves, who've never really held a sword in their hand, and they're thrust out into the wilderness. They're utterly dependent on God. They cannot find water. They cannot provide water. They cannot provide food. They'd have to slaughter all their herds and cattle, and in no time they would have nothing left to eat. The question is, did God who delivered them from slavery, will he also protect them? Because you know the word so well, or could know the word so well, then you go, doesn't Deuteronomy teach us that his steadfast love, his mercy endured forever? I know a lot of women hate this passage because it says their shoes never wore out. You'd never need a new pair of shoes. Husbands rejoice. They were given food all the time. They were given water. They were given quail. They were protected from their enemies. God, who delivered them at every instance, at every turn, protected them and strengthened their faith and prepared them in those 40 years in the wilderness so that they would prepare to go into the promised land. People of God, the one who delivers us from sin, from death, from the enemy, is the one who will deliver us when we face real battles in our life. The violence of the enemy is not ended because we've gone from captivity, from being jailed in sin, to being children of light, the children of God. Satan is still, it says in the New Testament, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our own flesh and our hearts tremble with fears. We all have fears, real and imagined. And even though we've seen the salvation of Jesus Christ, we're so often running towards our fears rather than finding protection in God. His mercy endures forever. We needed to hear that 26 times so that we would understand, when I face real challenges in my life, I'm not going to go to my fears. I'm not going to hide, but I'm going to say, God, it says in the word, your mercy endures forever. Hold me in your tender care. Every time Israel faced a strong enemy, God protected them. God raised up from among his people choirs and prayer warriors and soldiers and priests so the enemy would be thrown down in the power of the Lord. Do you understand that? Do you own that in the heart of who you are, that God is your protector? Psalm 121 is a psalm that I know many of us love. The repetition there is, the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our protector. It's true then. It's true now. His mercy endures forever. When we are struck with cancer, which is a real battle for us as Christians, our protector, his mercy endures forever. When our congregation received the news that Roger died in a fiery car crash, it's God's mercy that endures forever. When Matt, a 38-year-old young man, dies, his wife 8 months pregnant, two daughters at home, the third daughter on the way, what do we say? His mercy endures forever. Is God loving in every battle, in every skirmish? Well, the promise is this. Jesus Christ says this: my Father who has given them to me, the sheep, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Why do we need to repeat this? Why do we need to know the mercy of God? Because we will face devastating things in our lives. And we understand this. We are held in the grip of our Father's grace. And we will declare in the times that are really difficult, your mercy endures forever. Will we suffer, people of God? Yes. Will the people of God face death? Yes. It's the final punishment of God against our sin, but it's also the gateway by which we are fully and finally set free from our sins in Christ. It's God's mercy who endures forever, and the promise is this: even the grave has been opened because of Jesus Christ, for his mercy endures forever. When we are at the end of our own power, our own skills, our own ability to save, it is the mercy of God that shines through. Stanza 5 is our shield. That's the verses 23 to 26. I name it this, that God is our shield. And I take that from, perhaps that's familiar to you, from Genesis 15, where God says to Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That word shield is used many times in Scripture, 18 times in the Psalms, Psalm 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 15, 5, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt compass him as with a shield. My shield, this is Psalm 7, 10, my shield is of God. He saveth the upright of heart. Why do I use that word? Well, because God, who is our protector and our deliverer, is also our shield. God shields us. He covers us all the way to eternity with the shield of his loving mercy, so that in every step of our lives, we understand another facet of the diamond brilliance of his mercy. It is the Lord, our shield, who remembers us in our lowly estate. What could possibly be said to a young mom who's bereft of her husband? What would you say except this, that the mercy of God endures forever and that he is our shield? When we are mocked for our lack of, or mocked for our faith, when unbelievers ridicule us and we realize our lowly estate, or if we recognize that we're falling once again into familiar sins, we understand this: his mercy endures forever. It is the shield of Christ's mercy that is over us, that covers us, so that we will see the completion of the work that Christ has done in us. Our shield is Christ. Our exceedingly great reward is in him alone. That's not just bare instruction. People of God, this is the invitation of the psalm. As we look at any part of our lives, any part of creation, as we examine who God is, as we look at our dire circumstances, we are commanded, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. Over and over again, wherever we look, whatever we look at, whatever it is we consider, we will see the fingerprint of his mercy. What a glorious God we have. What's our takeaway? What do I hope that the truth of this psalm will touch to the middle of your heart as you go away into this week? People of God, you know this to be true. I know this to be true. We are in spiritual warfare. The enemy hates it that we're here in church. The enemy hates it when we turn to times of devotions. But we understand this, that the loving mercy of the Lord endures forever. We're going to see it clearly in eternity, but now we are in the thick of battle. And every time we said, for his mercy endures forever, we have, again, a crescendoing, a sense of the super hyper abundance of the mercy of God. By repetition, it not only becomes familiar, it's driven to our heart. When I was a kid, then in our church, we often sang around Christmas time a Dutch carol, and Glory to God. And a lot of the old-timers there would sing it in Dutch with the tears streaming down their face. And as a kid, I'm like, what are you doing? You know? And some of the words were really funny because I sort of knew Dutch but didn't. And, you know, some of the words sounded like a person's name, so you're kind of chuckling. But, you know, 4 or 5 years on, as you hear this song, Glory to God, around Christmas time, you think, I wonder, what does that mean? You know, and as you get older, you hear this song sung and you recognize that in the past year, some of those saints who sang it with the tears in their eyes have now gone to glory, and the tears are tears of joy. And we sang together, Glory to God. at the summary of the year and we read the names of those who had passed to glory. And suddenly that song moved from my head to my heart. And I thought, glory be to God. It's by repetition. And we have that, for his mercy endures forever. By repetition, in times of joy, in times of sorrow, in the midst of the battle, we know that his mercy endures forever. Hold on to that, people of God. Speak it again and again. Reflect on it. And the command of God is to give thanks. When you face trials, give thanks to the Lord. When you are broke, give thanks to the Lord. When you don't see a way out of your circumstances, give thanks to the Lord. I've said this before, that I struggle and wrestle with depression. Bad enough that last Sunday morning, and anxiety, that just before the sermon was preached, I couldn't actually stay in church. I physically began to tremble and to struggle, and I wound up sitting in the car. His mercy endures forever. I don't say this as one who is above you or ahead of you in faith. I say this as one who wrestles and struggles with so much brokenness. And when things are tough, the breath prayer, the words that I have to go to are, his mercy endures forever. Otherwise, I would fall apart, people of God. The command is to repeat this over and over again, whatever the instructions are. And I don't know about you, but we need repetition. When I was a kid, you know, my parents would repeat things over and over again because I could be stubborn a little. And as I became a parent, then, you know, my kids, you'd have to say to them, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, you know, don't exaggerate. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000,000,000 times, don't exaggerate, right? Well, we say things over and over again because it's got to move to here and they got to obey. But I find it funny, as I'm instructing the kids, as we sit and we do our devotions and I'm reading passages that I've heard before, and I'm telling my children, Deuteronomy 6, that when you rise and when you sit, when you go out and when you come in, teach your children about the way of the Lord. You know who's being instructed? I am. I used to love to teach Sunday school because I'd teach these kids things and I'd say, I know I'm reading a lesson that you guys, you know, should learn and know, but some of these things I had not thought about in a long time, and it's so exciting. Well, we need the repetition. And in fact, as we're instructing others, we ourselves are being instructed, and the Spirit of God cooperates with our work, and we see the Spirit working within us. And finally, people of God, this psalm is given for our comprehension of who Jesus Christ is. With God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, we understand that we serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who most clearly demonstrates his mercy over and over again from the foundation of the world until the end of time. Every part of our lives, every part of creation highlights the mercy of God. I like burning candles, and I have to do it when Carolyn's not home because she hates the smell of most of the things that I really enjoy. So when I visited some friends, I got this candle with three wicks. And so I'm lighting the candle, and I always try to do it with one match, even though it's three wicks, because I'm a guy and I just want to see what I can do, what I can get away with. It, usually the third wick I can never get done. It's just the flame burns and, you know, burn in your finger. But you know, until that lights, you have to hold the flame there. Until it catches fire, you need to hold the flame there. And I think our hearts are that way, isn't it? Somebody asked me, how long should I do devotions? You know, should I do them for 10 minutes a day? Should I do them for an hour a day? Because an hour a day isn't even 10% of a day. Somebody gave me this beautiful picture. You do devotions until the flame touches your heart and the wick of your heart lights, and you understand the power of God and the mercy of God that is for you. His mercy endures forever. Do you understand that, people of God? Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Thank you. Thank you that you are a loving Father, O God. Thank you that you persist in teaching us the truth over and over again in creation, in our salvation, in the scripture, in our hearts, in community, that you evidence your mercy. We recognize that we're slow of heart, we're slow to understand, and sometimes we're slow to believe. But thank you. Thank you that you who call forth the stars every night and cause them to shine, you who bring day and night and season after season with your faithfulness, thank you for your faithful patience, that you will hold the flame of your mercy till our hearts, till finally the fire of your Spirit and the truth of this will take hold of us and our hearts burn within us at the knowledge of your mercy. Increase our faith. Increase our capacity, not only to receive your mercy, O God, but to live in it and to extend it to those around us. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.